Bibles tonight, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're progressing right along through the book of Revelation. If you missed any of the messages, you can always go on sermonaudio.com or ghtg.org, and you can get what you missed. Good Lord willing, once we get done, we'll have a whole commentary, so to speak, or preach through, anyhow, through the book of Revelation. I think it'll be a blessing. Of course, the scriptures promise a blessing to those who read it and those who hear it. So we've already been promised a blessing in it, so we should do nothing but prosper by study in it. Revelation 2, we're looking at the seven churches of Asia. The Lord Jesus sends each one of them a message through John. He writes to them the things that he saw. He also writes to them things that there are certain things that he rebukes in some of them. But tonight, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 and 8 through 11. And the church we're going to look at tonight is the Church of Smyrna. And the Church of Smyrna, along with the Church of Philadelphia, they receive no rebuke. The other churches, well, you know, there was something wrong in the other churches that the Lord addresses with the others. But Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia receives no rebuke from the Lord at this time, anyhow. So you keep that in mind. Now we're going to be looking at verses 8 through verse 11. Let's go ahead and read them. And when we read them the first time, you look and see what you can see yourself. Okay? It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna." So when it says in Smyrna, that means it's a local church, doesn't it? These were seven local churches there in Asia. And like I told you on a map, you look at them almost like in a little circle. And of course, John was off the coast on the island of Patmos for preaching, really, for preaching the gospel. "So unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." That's a reference to the vision in chapter 1. "I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but they're not." They say they're Jews, but they're not, but are the synagogue of Satan. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." Think about it. Be thou faithful unto death. That sounds very odd to us here tonight, doesn't it? In America, but historically, many, 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 many saints have been put to death. "And I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Of the plural, of course, again suggesting local churches. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've introduced our church tonight, we're covering, Lord, we pray that you'd help me. Help me be able to make it clear. And Lord, we pray that you grant the unction of the Spirit of God that we'd be blessed as we do this study through Revelations. And tonight, as we look at the Church of Smyrna, in Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. All right, let's begin at verse 8. We'll work our way down through it, and then we'll stop. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna." Now, the word angel is the word messenger. We've said that several different times. Said it in chapter 1. We said it last week, and we'll say it again. It depends on the context, whether you're talking about an angel, or whether you're just talking about a messenger. And since this is addressed to the Church of Smyrna, the messenger of the Church of Smyrna, that would be the pastor. So he's sending the letter to the one that would deliver to them the what? The one that would be delivering the message is the messenger. So that's the idea of it. Unto the messenger of the church. And he gives you the location in Smyrna, to the angel in the church of Smyrna. So he's giving him some teaching that he needs to read there, or the pastor needs to read there at the church of Smyrna. Ministers are to deliver a message from God's word. So that when he would receive this message, that's exactly what he would do, is he would share this message with their church. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, churches need to get back to the teaching of the Scriptures, don't you think? And I think they're drifting into the area. I love singing. I love choirs. I love good stout singing. Don't you? I love good biblical singing. But you've got to be careful, and it's happening a lot. It's happening a lot anymore. They're cutting the services off. You don't have as many services anymore. You have one service on Sunday. Now they're cutting out Wednesdays, and they're cutting out Sunday nights. I would hate that, wouldn't you? But it's happening a lot, and what's happening is God's Word is being pushed out from people's hearing, and that's a dangerous place to be. The Scriptures are proper for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. Is proper for what again? It says the word doctrine. Doctrine ain't a bad word. Because I've had people get mad and say, all Jeff Arthur does is preach his doctrine. Well, I don't apologize for that. The word doctrine means Bible teaching. That's all the word means. That's giving people Bible teaching. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to be apt to teach, and he's to deliver the doctrine from God's Word, which is the Bible teaching from God's Word. It's proper for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, too. God's Word will reprove you. Do you sometimes need reproof? We sometimes say it steps on our toes. It'll do it. Sometimes you'll hear a message that will, it's good doctrine, it's good teaching, and good maybe something about salvation, a salvation doctrine that will bless you. But also it'll give you reproof at times. And sometimes the reproof comes from the pulpit. Sometimes the reproof comes from your own study. The Lord will reprove His people through His Word. That's why they need to hear His Word. Sometimes people will sit here, and I've had people get mad at me before because they got reproofed. Really, I have. And I'm like, well, I didn't write the book. That's what I'll do. I say, I didn't write it. I just read it. And if it applies to you, what you need to do is just repent of it and move forward off of it. All God's people say it. It'll reprove you, brother. It will reprove you. And next thing is proper for correction. Not only will it show you what you're doing wrong, but it'll show you also how to correct it and do what is right. It's proper for correction and then instruction in for righteousness' sake. God's churches need to teach God's Word. Okay? All right, so this is who he's writing to. He's giving this message to the messenger. Now, what he does, if it's go ahead and look back down to verse 8, to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, that's a reference back to the vision. I'm not going to keep going back there, but back in chapter 1, he mentioned something that he saw in the vision that he had, and he seen Jesus was called the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So that's a reference back to a vision. And of course, who's that speaking of in verse 8? Who's that describing? That's describing the Master. He's the first, he's the last. He's the Alpha, he is the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. That's what he's doing. He's talking about the Master. Now let's read on. He says, I know your works. I know your works. Now this is said seven times. On every church that he addresses, that's what he's telling them. He tells them, I know your works. So he knows what they're doing. He knows what's going on. And one reason why he knows that, if you'll look back at chapter 1 of verse 13, it shows you. It says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, and the lampstands represent the seven churches because the churches shine the light, there was like one unto the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus. And you'll notice that Jesus is seen here in the midst of these churches. I want to draw your attention to Matthew 18:20. You can write it down. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew 18:20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So that's what he's teaching us here in this. But he knew their works, and the reason why he knew their works is he is in the church's midst. Have y'all ever considered that? You know, when the church assembles together, I believe Jesus shows up in a special way at every service. We don't really consider that. We, of course, we're going to see one church that kind of had shut Jesus out. When we get on over in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll see a church that literally had shut him out. He wasn't in their services anymore. They didn't want Jesus in their church anymore. Can you imagine a church that would shut Jesus out? Well, Jesus is in the midst, so he knows what's going on. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if you could physically see Jesus here? Boy, it'd change how you sing, though. You think? If Jesus was in a literal physical body in here and Stephanie's playing piano and we was all singing, we would really watch closely to what we were singing about. When people would pray, if Jesus was here in a physical body, we would certainly really pay close attention to what we pray. We'd pay attention to the message for sure, wouldn't we? If we knew Jesus was here in a physical body, because we figure he'd be watching. But though you don't see him, Jesus is in the midst. And if you think about that, that changes what you do. And that makes you want to come to church prepared. It makes you want to sing and pray and listen whenever the preaching is done. Because Jesus is where at again? He's in the midst of all these churches. He's right there in the midst of them. And I like that. Now, let's read on now. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last. Looking back to the vision, he says, I know your works. He knows what they're doing. A church should be a working church. A church isn't a rest home. A church is a working church. Is to be a working church. That's why he says every time, I know your works. Now, some of their works was bad, but you want him to see good works from these churches. A church is a working place. We've been set here by the Lord Jesus. There's been a church established here. And what's our work? What's a church supposed to do? What's a church supposed to do? What's it all about? Why are we here? Well, let me give you a few of them. Are you ready? We're here to carry the commission, for one thing. Makes sense in Matthew 28 when he said to go make disciples. And then after disciples made, baptize them. And then after they're baptized, what do you do? You teach them. Teach them to observe all things. The church is a teaching place. It's a place where you can come and hear God's word. A pastor, according to the book of Timothy, is to be apt to teach, which means he has to have the ability to teach God's word. And in order to do that, you need to know God's word. You see what I mean? Because the church is a teaching place. It is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that, again, is a reference. The truth is a reference to God's word. So the church's work is to carry the commission. We seek to win souls by spreading the true gospel. And we administer the Lord's ordinances. And then we teach God's people God's word. That's part of the church's work. That's what we do. You can never lose track of what we're here for and what we're supposed to be doing. Number two, it provides the assembly place. Hebrews says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of others is, where we need to assemble, because if you don't assemble, then what happens is you get weak. And talking to a 35-year veteran of being a pastor, the first sign of drifting is not assembling. We always need to assemble. And I heard Tim Day say this one time. He said, I'd rather have a good blowout. And I mean someone drift all at once, but it doesn't happen all at once. He says it's more like a slow leak, and he's right. They like get a slow leak, and, you know, they just drop this one, and then they drop that one, and then after a while they quit studying at home, and then they just completely drift. Well, church provides, not only carries a commission, but it provides the assembly place for God's people. You need to be a part of the Lord's church. You need to be a part of it. So, Next thing it does is 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, holds up. Of course, this goes with what I've already said. It holds up God's Word. You know why I come to church? I come to church to hear God's Word. That's why I'm hungry for it. That's why I come. And that's why you should come. And there should be a hunger there for it. When I wasn't right with God, I didn't have a hunger for it. I didn't like church. The best thing about the service was when it was over. And I would constantly watch the clock to say, oh my, we're getting closer, but still we're too far off. But when you're right with the Lord, you'll have a hunger for spiritual things. You'll have a hunger. Do you see it in you? That's a sign of spiritual health, is having a hunger for spiritual things. Well, so church is a working place. Carry the commission, provide the assembly place, and hold up the Word of God. Let's look on now. He says, I know your works, but he also mentions their tribulation. So this church was a persecuted church too. This church was having a hard time. They was going through a hard time. It doesn't tell you specifically what the tribulation was, but it was probably a good idea that it was they was going through persecution. This church not only was going through a time of tribulation, but you'll notice it also mentions their poverty. You notice it says that? It says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your what? Poverty. These people were poor people. Didn't have a lot of money. Can I ask you a question? What do you think their building looked like? How many does it say they had in church? How much money did they take in their offering? Can you tell me? You look at all seven of these churches and tell me how many they had, what kind of building they had, and what kind of offering did they take in? Tell me. Look at Revelations 2 and 3 and find that one time. You know, if anybody's going to tell you how good their church is doing, they'll tell you about a building they're building. They'll tell you how many they have. They'll do all of those type things. That's how people judge success. Where they'll tell you how much money they take in. All these things is how you judge it. Don't necessarily mean you're doing good if you have a good building. There's a lot of people who have a good building that preach a false gospel. There's a lot of people that have a lot of money that preach a false gospel. That don't mean you're doing good. You'll hear none of those things mentioned here. What Jesus deals with is the quality of the church. He deals with the quality. How are they standing? Are they working? Are they serving? Are they standing for the truth? That's what they go by. We go by things that are altogether different today. We really do. It's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame. All right, let's read on. He said, this is first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Verse 9, I know your works. So Jesus knows what's going on there because he's in the midst. He knows that your tribulation, they were going through some hard times there too, difficulties. And now he mentions their poverty. He mentions their poverty. Now you think about some of these things. It says your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. Wow. Boy, this church was a flop, wasn't it? No, it receives absolutely no condemnation from, no judgment or no nothing from the Lord. This church was one of the two, I mentioned Philadelphia too, that never received no rebuke. This church in Jesus' eyes was just exactly where it needed to be. And they had poverty. And they had tribulation. Let's read on. Isn't this something? You know why I'm looking at this closely? Because we got to realize what the Lord likes in a church. Not necessarily what people like in a church, but what the Lord likes in a church. We want to have a church like Smyrna, don't we? We want to have a church that's commended by the Lord. You see, that should be our main goal here, is to have a church that's pleasing to the Lord. And Jesus is always right in the midst of us too. He says, notice he says they were poor, but now what he says, but thou art rich. I like that. He said, you're poor financially, but you're rich. And this is going to be our title for this evening. This is the rich poor church. You ever heard of a rich poor church? That's the church of Smyrna. That's exactly what it was. Didn't have a lot of money. Had poverty. Had tribulation. But Jesus said, you're rich. You're rich. They were rich in works. They were rich in faithfulness. They were rich in the things that matter to the master. They were rich. Isn't that a great thing to see about a church like this? See the things that matter the most to the Lord? And Jesus said, I know these things. Jesus knows what's going on. Because Jesus is in the midst. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. Kind of reminds you a little bit, even in the, you go into the New Testament and you look at the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was who? The rich man was Lazarus because he had eternal life. And here the same kind of idea you have here. Here's a church that was poor, but in the eyes of Jesus, it was rich. You know, really what I'm most concerned about, and this is where you should be the most concerned about. You should be most concerned about Elizabeth pleasing Jesus. Y'all think? I think the most important thing that we seek to do is to please Jesus. And you please Him by doing the work that He's given us to do. We please Jesus by doing it out of the right motive. We please Jesus by doing the things that He says to do in the commission. And we stay to task, and He wants us to stay, how else? He wants us to stay faithful in our service to Him. Now He goes on to say, I know the blasphemy. Now He's speaking of blasphemy. Now probably what it appears to me is going on here is that the unbelieving Jews was persecuting this church. I think that's what's going on with it. Notice there, He says, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy that say of them which say they are Jews and are not. Now, what's He called their synagogue? Calls their synagogue the synagogue of Satan. Boy, that's offensive, isn't it? Y'all think that's offensive? Can you imagine them hearing the message? Here's what Jesus sent to our church. And He would talk to these unbelieving Jews that rejected Jesus and spoke against the things of Jesus and spoke about Jesus. And He said, hey, that synagogue doesn't belong to the Lord. That synagogue is a synagogue of Satan. Y'all find that offensive? Boy, that would have been offensive to the Jews that were there, wouldn't it? See, when the Lord gives an evaluation, He doesn't sugarcoat things. He just gives you the message, and then we're to share the message at what Jesus said. It says, they say that they're Jews, but they're not Jews. Let's turn to the book of Romans 2, and I want to share this with you. I haven't shared this with you in a while, and I'm not going to go in depth with it tonight because I want to get through what I'm going to do. But in the book of Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. I'm going to show you several verses, so you mark these down. I think under the new covenant, I think the true Jew is someone that's trusted Jesus as their Savior. I think that's who the true Jew is. I think the Lord still saves Jews that are Jews by physical birth, but I think they become true Jews when they trust Jesus as their Savior. Does everybody hear what I just said? I think they become true Jews when they trust Jesus as their Savior. What did He call their synagogue back here in Revelations 2? The synagogue of who? Satan. Because who did they reject? They rejected Jesus as being the Messiah. So He said, well, you got a synagogue there. You got a place of worship there. But here's what Jesus said about it. It's the synagogue of Satan. Took a lot of courage to say that, but that's the message He sent. They say they're Jews, but they are not true Jews. Notice what it says in Romans 2. It defines a true Jew for you. Are you ready? Look at Romans 2 and verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. That's talking about physically. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one whereat? Inwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now let's turn on over to the book of Philippians. And we'll show you several verses. Now I want you to write these down and look at these when you go home. Those who was part of the synagogue of Satan that rejected Jesus weren't true Jews. Those that trust in Jesus as their Savior, whether Jew or Gentile, are true Jews. As a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians says, if you'll remember, he's made both of us one. Let me say it one more time. He's made us both one. Part of the same kingdom. Part of the same kingdom. Okay, Philippians chapter 3 now, it describes the circumcision. And the Philippian church was, of course, a Gentile church. Notice what it says. And what would they call the Jews in the Old Testament? They would call them the circumcision. They call them the circumcision. And they call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. Remember King David, or when David was a shepherd boy, went down off the mountain to fight Goliath? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he had defied the armies of the living God? Remember? They would refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. They would refer to the Jews as the circumcised. Well, are you ready for this? Notice what it says. We are the circumcision. Now, when he says we are, he's talking about himself, which is Paul, and he's talking about the church of Philippi, which was made up of what? Gentiles. We are the circumcision. And then it defines what the circumcision is. They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Messiah Jesus. Now look at here. They have no confidence in the flesh. Where's all their confidence at? All their confidence in Jesus. Now, who's the true circumcision? Well, it's the one that worship God in the Spirit, rejoices in Messiah Jesus, and don't have any confidence in the flesh. The problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews just by physical birth is they rejected Jesus. So that makes them not true circumcised. That makes them not true Jews. Not in the eyes of the Lord. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3. You marking these down? Galatians chapter 3. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 29. It says in verse 20, let's move up a little bit. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. Stop here. Let me ask you a question. Who's Abraham's seed? It says, if ye be, Larry, it says, if ye be Christ, ye are Abraham's seed. He's the father of all those that be of faith. Pretty clear, I think. True Jew is one innerly. The true circumcision is the one that's had a circumcised heart. The true descendant of Abraham, Abraham's seed, are those that's trusted Christ. If ye be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Now turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Why don't you give these verses so you can look it up? That's who the Jew is. Back in our text, they said they were Jews, but they're not. Because they never trusted Jesus. And he found them to be what? Liars. Ephesians 2. I get pumped up when I read this one, so I'm going to try to be calm. I love this text in Ephesians 2. Listen to this now. Wherefore, remember that being in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at time ye were without Christ, that means without the Messiah. The Messiah was a Jewish hope, wasn't it? The Messiah was a Jewish hope. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, look at here, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, everybody say, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, talking about the Gentile, are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace. For he is our peace who hath made, oh, watch this now, who hath made both what? Can I say that one more time? He hath made both what? One. We're one. And he's broken down that middle wall of partition between us. You know what he's talking about when he says breaking down that middle wall? At the temple, there was about a 3-foot wall. And it was separated the Gentiles under the old covenant from the Jews. Jews could become, Gentiles could become proselytes. But they couldn't go, they could just go so far. And there was it was a death penalty for a Gentile to go past that middle wall. Here in the book of Galatians, you know, it says Jesus did in the new covenant, he broke down that middle wall between us. And he's made both what? Made both one. Isn't that a glorious thing? That's what he's done. Let's go back to the book of Revelations now. Back to the book of Revelations. Revelation chapter 2 says, I know your works and your tribulation. It's verse 9. And he said, but you're rich. Rich in Jesus' eyes. I'd rather be rich in his eyes, wouldn't you? I know the blasphemy of them that say they are. They say they're what? Jews. But they're the synagogue of Satan. Why are they? Why would he call them the synagogue of Satan? Because they're a false religion. They reject Jesus. That's why he calls them that. It's not my words, it's the master's words. That's really a shame, isn't it? The salvation's in Jesus. That's the only place you can find it. It's all in him. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's not all these different ways. I hear that constantly. Well, there's all kinds of different roads, but all those roads lead to the same place. That's a lie. And the devil wants everybody to believe that. Just so you believe something, it don't make any difference what you believe. Just so you believe in something. You best trust in Jesus. You best trust the right gospel, too. And it best be by grace through him, because that's the only way that there is. Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything. That's why he says they say they're Jews. But they're the synagogue of what again? Synagogue of Satan. They're not real, true Jews. And their places of worship aren't true places of worship because they reject Jesus. Because they reject Jesus. Verse 10. Now he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now he mentions that they're going to suffer. He doesn't mention that in verse 9 that he's going through tribulation. How would you like to be the pastor, Clarence, and be reading to your church this right here? And you'd get the message from the Lord that said, fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. Make you wonder whether he's going to come back next week, wouldn't it? Fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. So they was going to face persecution. Beloved, that might happen again in our lifetime. Where God's people for making a stand for truth could be arrested. You don't know what's going to happen. You just don't know what's going to happen. But it ain't going to be something that's new for God's people. Historically, God's people's always been persecuted. You look back at the Dark Ages and you look back in the Scriptures, you see persecution. And the reason why that is we're in enemy territory. And when you preach the truth and you preach the right gospel, then it's going to draw enemy fire. It always will. And here's a church that didn't have much money. They were in poverty. They were in a time of tribulation. And he says in verse 10, don't fear the things that you're going to suffer. You're going to be suffering more. He's getting them ready for it. Man, I wonder if we got a message from Jesus and it would say, now fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. How would you respond to that? I ain't coming back next week. Fear none of those things that you're going to do what? Suffer. Suffer. You know, beloved, people often come to church just to get. People often come to church just to get. We come to church to give. See the difference? We're coming to church to give Him worship. We're coming to church to give Him praise. See, we're coming to church to, it's all about the Lord when we come to church. The people, man, act like they're after a product somewhere trying, what can you do? What can you do for me today? It's the way it is anymore. No, no, no. It's what are we doing for Jesus? That's the difference. Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil. Did the devil know this church? Sure did. He sure did. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. He'll cast some of you into prison. Some of these members of this church of Smyrna is going to be put in jail. Remember, their prisons were a whole lot worse than our prisons. Because they stood for the truth. Because they preached the right gospel. They was going to suffer, and some of them was going to be put into prison. It says, and you shall be tried. That's tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. So there's, again, he mentions tribulation, and he gives it a time frame. It must be really going to heat up there for 10 days. It specifically mentions the amount of time that they would face these things. Now, I want you to, if you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline what it says in verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Does that sound odd to you? I mean, where we live, Neil, I mean, you know, where we live at today, doesn't that sound, he's getting a little out of line there, ain't he, you think? No, he ain't getting out of line. God's people are expected to be faithful unto death. And here they was in a place where God's people were being persecuted, and they were expected to stand. They were expected to stand. They weren't expected to run away. They weren't expected to give up. They were expected to stand. When I read these things, I'm almost ashamed to read them. Almost ashamed to read them. Because we don't even have any idea how this would be. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have, aren't you? I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given us. But this thing could change real fast. He said, fear none of you. Some of you are going to get thrown into prison. You're going to have tribulation. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. Can you imagine the Lord telling you, be faithful. You be faithful unto death. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Does God expect His people to be faithful? Does He expect us to be? You know, the hardest thing in churches today is what? Being faithful. Being not only just faithful to church, but I'm talking about being faithful to the Lord in general. Just being faithful to the Lord in general. Be thou faithful unto what? Does he mean that, Hollis, to be faithful unto death? Isn't that a bit much? No, that's what he expects. That's what he expects. That's what he expects of his servants. You look a little bit at church history, man. Millions and millions and millions have been put to death for the cause of Christ. We live in a time where the Lord has granted us religious freedom, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not complaining about that. I'm thankful for that. But man, how quick it could change. This was a persecuted church, and we need to be what? We need to be faithful, faithful to His Word, faithful to His commands. He said, be faithful, and I will give thee the crown of life. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. Seven times it says that. That means He wants you to hear every message in chapter 2 and 3. But I want to hear where all the fire falls out of heaven. He wants you, seven times He says, He wants you to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because it's, I think it helps put us where we need to be. He that overcometh, you know what that word overcometh means? That's nikeo. It means to gain the victory. How do we gain the victory? How do we gain the victory? It's through Jesus. When you trust Jesus, we gain the victory over sin, death, and hell. He that overcometh, they shall not be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? It's hell. Hell's the second death. And the second death has no power over God's people, because Jesus paid their hell on Calvary's cross. All God's people say, let's all stand. Thank you.